wrote a whole series of volumes called Legends of the Jews. I think it was written in German. It was translated into English. So he quotes every medrash in existence over there. He quotes many that are not at all well known. So I remember on this pasuk he quotes, Yokum Alachadosh Ashava Yodas Yosef. So Rashi says, how can it be a Shava Yoda? Asatz Makir Lo Yoda. He didn't have a. He knew who Yosef was. All the children in school know who George Washington was, they know who Abraham Lincoln was, they know the history. But he didn't feel a sense of gratitude towards the Jewish people. So he quotes an interesting medrash that because he lacked the feeling of Hakaras HaTov, that's why later when Moshe Rabbeinu appears in front of Paro and he says, you should let the Bnei Yisrael go free. So the pasuk says that Paro says, Lo yadayti es Hashem. All the children in school know who George Washington was, they know who Abraham Lincoln was, they know the history. But he didn't feel a sense of gratitude towards the Jewish people. So he quotes an interesting medrash that because he lacked the feeling of Hakaras HaTov, that's why later when Moshe Rabbeinu appears in front of Paro and he says, you should let the Bnei Yisrael go free. So the pasuk says that Paro says, Lo yadayti es Hashem. What do you mean, Lo yadayti es Hashem? He doesn't believe in the existence of God. The expression says here, Lo yad es yais, and there it says, Lo yadayti es Hashem, es Hashem. Layadaiti, because emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reinforced and preserved due to the sense of HaKores HaTov. That's what the Chovas HaAvodos has a whole arichas about. How important the sense of HaKores HaTov is, that's why the Rebbe Shalom gave us a mitzvah bikurim, we should express our gratitude and mitzvah to give truma, to express appreciation. The farmer should express appreciation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having the Teres are growing, and Birchas Hamazon to say thank you to the Ribbono Shel Olam. If there weren't this expression of gratitude, then we would forget about the existence of God. And the only way to have a sense of gratitude towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by first having a sense of gratitude towards the Bas Adam. It's easier to relate to a physical human being than to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is invisible. We can't see him. I remember Rav Soloveitchik spoke about the Gemara in the end of Brochus, where it says, the Gemara talks about the Nusach of the Broch of Yishtabach, the Nusach of the Broch of Nishmas. Nishmas is the beginning of the Broch of Yishtabach. So the Gemara has what seems to be a Machloikes Amoraim about the Nusach of Broch of Nishmas, and it's two girsis in the Maskanas of Gemara. We say in the beginning, and this and this are Ashkenazim. So it says, "Alakeho Hashem Achrayim Alakal Kadosh Algon Adon Kol Teilos Hamhul Beroy Patish Brachas." Managel Avan Chesu Bereyosa Berachim. Why do you say Hamhul Beroy Patish Brachas? The Amori asked. The second Amori asked, "Hamhul Beroy Patish Brachas V'Loy B'Chalatish Brachas." The Ban Shalman deserves the majority of the praises. He doesn't deserve all the praises. Ella, you say Hamhul B'Chalatish Brachas. You shouldn't say Beroy Patish Brachas. So in our Gemara it says, in the next Gemara it says, Hilchach Namrinu Litravayu. They're both a good idea, that's why we saw both. So that's the Nusach Ashkenaz Girsa, that's the Nusach Ashkenaz text. We say, Hamulo, Beroyv Hatish Bachas. Then at the end we say, Kel Melo Gadol Batish Bachos. We leave out Roiv Hatish Bachas, we say, Kadol Batish Bachos goes on all Atish Bachos, not only on the road. And the Nusach and the Girsa Svardis, Nusach Svard, you say, Hamuhul Bachol Atish Bachos. They don't have Hamuhul Beroit Atish Bachos, because they don't have the Girsa in the Gemara that says, Hilkech Namrinu Litravayu. Ramban and the Machamas writes like that. So the Nusach Svard in the Siddur follows the text in the Kisvayad that they had in the Gemara. And the Girsa Svardios in the Gemara didn't have that concluding line, Hilkach Namrinu Litravayu. So the question is, if the second Amora disagreed with the first Amora, then it does make sense to say Roy Patish Bochas, because as if the Ribbono Shel Olam deserves the majority and not all of the praises. So if that kind of was accepted, so how does it make sense to say Hilkach Namrinu Litravayu? You should have rejected the first opinion. Why do we still say, why do we still say, Hamulah Beroy Fatish Bochas? So Rav Soloveitchik suggested, when he was learning that Gemara, so he suggested maybe the pshat is, we have to leave out a lot of Tishbochas and Niyut, a minority of the Tishbochas we have to save for human beings. Because if you're only going to give praise, if you're only going to really make a cheshbon that you really don't owe any debt or gratitude to any human being. Let's say I have to thank Dr. Lamb that he pays me a salary. I'll never get anyone as good as me to teach here for the salary that I get. He should thank me. And Dr. Lamb will think, I have to thank Shachter for teaching me. I can get anybody else to teach. Everyone will feel, I don't have to thank my wife because she cooks the food and she washes all the clothes. I give her all of my paychecks. So I let her buy all the dresses she wants and she spends all the money. And the wife will think, I don't have to thank my husband for giving me a paycheck. I work so hard for him. I wash all the dishes and I cook all the food. See, each person will think I don't owe any debt of gratitude to the other guy. If you really make a cheshbon, nobody owes a debt of gratitude to anybody. The only debt of gratitude you owe to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's all. So then, if we're not going to have a sense of HaKadosh HaTov Tani Pasu Adom, ultimately the HaKadosh HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu will also disappear, and the whole Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to disappear. Everything has to begin with HaKadosh HaTov to Abasu Adom. So that's the Rav Soloveitchik thought. Maybe that's why Nusach Ashkenaz is like this, based on this girsa that the Chachmei Ashkenaz had in the Gemara in the end of Masechus Brachos. He say, Hamuhlo Beroy Patish Brachos. The Rebbeinu Shlom wants us only to give him the majority of the praises, despite the fact Hilchas Naminu L'Tarbat, despite the fact that we really ought to give him all of the praises. We shouldn't really have any sense of gratitude to any Basav Adam, because they really didn't do us anything. The Rebbeinu Shlom really thought that everything should happen. But nonetheless, the Rebbeinu Shlom wants us to cheat him. The Rebbeinu Shlom wants us to give HaKadosh HaTov to HaBasav Adam in order to be mechazik the sense of HaKadosh HaTov towards him. So they should get around. There is an expression in the Gemara in Bava Kamma in Perek HaChovel. The Gemara says there's a common expression that people have, Chamra Lemora V'Tivuso L'Shakyo. You come to a wedding and the waiters are serving wine. Whoever asks for wine, they pour wine. So the Gemara says the wine is paid for by the Bala Simcha, and the waiters are tipped by the Bala Simcha. The wine is paid for, and the salary of the waiters are paid for, and they're being tipped. Everything is covered. And nonetheless, when the waiter pours you the wine, so the minig olam is that you say thank you. What are you saying? Thank you. It's all paid for. It's being tipped and it's paid for. Everything is covered already, many times over. The answer is that if you're not going to give HaKadosh HaTov to the guy who did the tovah to you, even though it's a kumshin nishkin yashkarach, everything is all paid for and tipped and everything, nonetheless, if you're not going to express HaKadosh HaTov, ultimately people will lose their sense of gratitude towards all human beings, and then ultimately towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. So this Louis Ginsberg's medrash is an important medrash. I don't think it's in the popular midrash. I don't think it's in the Tanchuma or the Medrash Rabbah. I think it's he dug up from... he quotes all the midrash. He quotes those two. But this medrash that connects the two psuk, Mashal Lo Yada Es Yosef, and Lo Yadaiti Es Hashem, the Mashgiach and Yeshiva, Zechon Levracha, always used to say that. Rabbi Lesson, always, he didn't say this medrash, he used to say a different medrash. He used to always say that in the Dor HaFlogeh, he wanted to build a Migdol, Rosh HaBashamayim, so Rashi quotes the Medrash that he wanted to revolt against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wanted to climb up in heaven, revolt against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Pasuk says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, let me go down and take a look and see HaMigdol HaShebonu B'nei HaAdam. So the Medrash says, of course they're B'nei HaAdam. What are they, B'nei HaMorim? Of course the people. Should say HaMigdol HaShebonu, that they built. What does it say that the human beings built? So the Medrash understands Shabbat and B'nai HaAdam, the descendants of Adam HaRishon, built the Mikvah. What does that mean? Because Adam HaRishon said, after the Chet of the Eitz Hadas, so Rabbeinu Shlom said, what did you do? You must have eaten from the Eitz Hadas. He says, O Isha Hashem Asati Imadahin Asna Livaycha. Instead of expressing HaKaras HaTev to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so he complains to Rabbeinu Shlom, it's all your fault because he gave me this miserable wife and she was my, what do you mean miserable wife? Wonderful wife. The wife was wonderful. You shouldn't have listened to the wife. You should have told her, darling, you're not allowed to eat in the Eitz Hadas. Baruch Shalom told me, well, what do you mean miserable wife? So because that's what the Mashgiach used to quote, I don't know if it's a Medrash. Yeah, that's a Medrash. Asher Bonim B'nei HaAdam, the descendants of Adam HaRishon, who was not Makir Tov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he didn't have a sense of HaKadosh HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he should have thanked the Baruch Shalom for giving him his wife. And instead of thanking him, he was complaining to God and shifting all the blame as to the Baruch Shalom's fault. So that's why later on he had descendants who were Kofa Beaker who wanted to revolt against the Baruch Shalom. That's the marriage the Mashgiach of Zista like to call. Paro is very concerned that the Jews are going to take over, so he he decided he has to wipe out his Jewish people. So he calls in the Mialdos or Ivrios, he calls in the two of them, Shifra and Pua, and he says, when the women will be about to give birth, in Bein Huva Hamitenos Olim Basi Vachayo. Yeah. So the Gemara understands that what it means is before the baby is born. They should kill a baby before the baby is born. Before the baby is born, how do you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl? Whether they have Ruach HaKodesh. The women all know. Yeah. Over here, over there. See, all the women, they know how to guess what it's going to be. Half the time they're right and half the time they're wrong. So that's what the Chazal, the Gemara in Saita, tells you. How can you tell before the baby is born whether it's going to be a boy or a girl? So the Gemara says they can tell whether the head is going to be born up or the head is going to be born down. Today, that's absolutely meaningless. The boys and baby boys, baby girls, they're all born head up, head down, sideways, everything is the same. So some of the Achranim say it's Nishtan HaTzvot, that it always used to be. When it used to be Shan Kitikunam, it used to be the boy was one way and the girl was another way. Now, in this Kalkula Hadaris and Nishtan HaTzvot, I don't know, it's a problem. We don't have any record in any other evidence, just this Gemara. The Gemara says like that, that they could tell before the baby, as the baby was about to be born, they could tell whether it's going to be a baby boy or a baby girl. Why did he want them to kill the babies before the baby is born? What did he say? After the baby is born. So you see, if it'll be a boy, so he killed. So no, outright murder that he didn't want to do. Abortion, that's not so bad. So the Marsha and Mishnah Lamelech and Chassam Sofer and many other Achranim all have the same comment. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin that if a Nochri aborts a baby, Benoichas Nera Gal Ha'upin, a non-Jew is Chayv Nisa for performing an abortion. A Jew who performs an abortion is not Chayv Nisa. So that's why he only called upon the Mialdas or Ivriyos, he called upon the Jewish women that they should kill the Uber before it's born. He's going to tell a Goy to kill the Uber is Chayv Nisa. He's going to tell the Jewish women to kill the baby after it's born is Chayv Nisa. So he told the Jewish women that they should kill the baby before it's born. This is a Peledik Epshat. What do you mean? You kill an Uber, you chayv misa b'dei shamayim. Even though there's no misa b'dei yodim, it's still misa b'dei shamayim. Doesn't make any sense. The Rambam writes back then, Perek Aleph and Echos Ratzeach, if you abort the baby as it's about to be born, for sure, as it's about to be born, for sure there's going to be misa b'dei shamayim. Some other Achrayim write, I saw the part of Yosef quotes, some other Achrayim write, why did he call the Noshim, the Mialdos, or Ivrios, why did he call two of them? Because Shnaim Shehogu is Pata from Isa, that's the Gemara Sanhedrin Dafayin Ches. So he told them that they should both go together to deliver every baby, and they should both kill the baby together. Because Shnaim Shehogu is not Chayim Nisa. That also doesn't make any sense. Shnaim Shehogu is Pata from Isa, but still is an Isa L'Sirtzach. It certainly is a violation of L'Sirtzach. Quite a few years ago, when the Rabbanut made a psak on brain death, if I remember, one of the members of the Rabbanut happened to be here in the yeshiva. He was telling us about it. We almost killed him. We thought it was ridiculous. They have a psak that if someone was in an automobile crash and he's dying and he's brain dead, so you're permitted, if you have more than one doctor, you always have to have more than one. If you have two people together working, then you can take out his organs, the vital organs, and give them to someone else. But by taking out the vital organs, he's killing him. So they had, the heta was based on the following. Number one, if a person is in an automobile crash, means that he crashed into the other guy. So that's a gosis b'dei odom. And a gosis b'dei, there's a gosis b'dei odom and a gosis b'dei shemai. Gosis b'dei shemai means the guy's about to die. He's 119 years old and 364 and a half days, and holding by dying. Another couple of minutes, he's going to die. So that's a ghost is with Eshamai. And a ghost is with the other means if someone shoots him and he's about to die. So the Gemara has a machloikus hatanayim, and we pass him that if you kill a ghost is with Eshamai, Michaik Nisan. Because even though you're running the cuts of his life by a half a minute, still that's forward sikh. But if you kill a ghost is with the other, we pass him the machloikus hatanayim, the Sanhedrin, and Baba Kamra, we pass him that you're not Chayib Nisan. So they said, well, first of all, the guy in the car accident is a ghost, is b'dei odom, so therefore, horga and an eragol. So if you kill him, it's not so bad. What do you mean, kill him, not so bad? The din is that you're not chayv misa b'dei odom, but you're still not allowed to kill him. And secondly, who says that a guy is an automobile accident is a ghost, is b'dei odom? Maybe ghost b'dei odom means if I shoot someone intending to murder him, so then, and he still has another couple of minutes to go till he's going to die, then if someone else kills him. let's say I'm driving a car and I crash in accidentally into someone else, or I crash in and I become a goises. So that's called a goises b'di'otam. A goises b'di'otam means if someone murdered, if someone did an act of ritzicha, not if he was in an accident. Highly questionable whether that's called goises b'di'otam. Mishayam b'tunat derachim. That's part of that. That's condition number one. Has to be tunat derachim. That it should be a goises b'di'otam. Even if it is a Gersis B'diodam, what does it help? Gersis B'diodam is just a Hargoyin and Aragoyin, you're not Chayv Misa, but it does mean that it's Mutter. Then they said, number two, it's always going to be Shnaim Shehavdu, because you need more than one doctor to take out the vital organs and to put it into the other guy. So Shnaim Shehavdu is Mutter. Shnaim Shehavdu, the din is Yepata Avalasa. Shnaim Shehavdu is the same thing as Gersis B'diodam. If I shoot someone and he's about to die, then another guy shoots him again and he dies, so that's called Shnaim Shehavdu. I don't understand. They're counting the same kula twice. I don't understand why it's a kula. They said, first of all, he was in Tuanat Rafim, so that's a gosis b'diodim. And secondly, it's going to be Shnaim Shargu, because two doctors are going to take out the heart in order to give it someone. Two doctors, the same as gosis b'diodim. He's using the same heter twice. And then the third sad lahakal, the third sniff lahakal was that since he's brain dead anyway, so maybe a brain dead patient is dead. So it's a svek, svek, sveke. So it's a svek, svek, sveke, imata lo sirtza. So we almost killed the guy who was telling us over. So we thought it was ridiculous. This is the guy who formed this psak. He was the Rosh Hamadab. He died already. He died already since then. I guess someone else must have killed him. Anyway, it's wrong. The din is that Shnaim Shargu is not a heter. And in Hilchah Shabbos there's a din. Shnaim Sharsu is Mutam and Atera. The whole Isser is only with the Rabbanim. So that's when you have to do a Malach on Shabbos. So pikuach nefesh or something, you need to do it, one person do it himself, a shnaim shasu. So if you do shnaim shasu, that's you're lowering the level of the Yisr to the level of the Rabbanan. When the Jews were, when the people were in Siberia, and they made them work there in the labor camps, so they made them work on Shabbos also, made them work on Shabbos and Yom Kippur also. So sometimes they would do shnaim shasu. They would have two people carry a log, even though it was light enough that one person should have carried the log. And they gave him a hard time. Why they're doing it with two? So they gave some kind of a teretz. So the reason why they did it, Shnaim Shasu, is to lower the level of the Yisr. Yeah, in Hilchos Shabbos, that is the din. Shnaim Shasu is Mutam Min Hater. But Shnaim Shehagu is not Mutam Min Hater and Asim Rabba. It's still an Yisr Min Hater. He's all Pshetlach. Why did he call two? But that's what it means. He called two, the Mialdus or Ivrios, and he told them at every birth they should both be there. No, that's not what it means. He told them, when you go to a birth over there, you go to a birth over there. Each one should kill a baby before it's born. He didn't say they should do Shnaim Shehargu together. The whole thing is a pshetl. The Mashor is also the Mashor with the Mishlam Melech, with the Chsam Seif. It's also a pshetl that he called the Miyaldos Ivrios as opposed to the Mitzrios, because by the Mitzrios there's a Chayiv Misa, by the Ivrios there's no Chayiv Misa. That doesn't make any sense. What do you mean there's no? But it's still an Issa Deraisa. That even though there's no Bises Bezim, but there is Misa B'dei Shamayim, so that's why they didn't kill the Uber before it was born, because they're afraid they're going to get Misa B'dei Shamayim. That's the Pshat. That's the Pshat they're going to get. But that's not the Pashim Shat. That's not at all the Pashim Shat. The Pasuk says, V'atechayena es hayalodim. So Rashi says, Misapkes lehem mayim umozon. He quotes the Gemara. Not only V'atechayena es. The pasuk says, "Below asu kashidibar le melach mitzrayim." They didn't kill the baby. But chayenas hayoledim, they allowed the babies to live. So that's a repeat. But chayenas hayoledim is redundant. It says, "Below asu kashidibar le melach mitzrayim." So that's what Rashi quotes from the Gemara. So it no, but chayenas hayoledim means more than that. Why misapkes lehem mayim umozom? What did the Taka do that for? Why misapkes lehem mayim umozom? So in the Pardes Yosef, he points out, this is a reasonable interpretation. He quotes the Rambam writes in the Shemayna Prokin. Rambam has it in the Mishnah Torah also. When a person has a Midah Ro'ah, Rambam writes, you should never go in an extreme. You should always go B'derech HaMamutzah, the golden mean, the golden tail. So the Rambam writes, what if a person sees that he has a tendency towards an extreme and he wants to straighten out? So the Rambam writes, he should start for a couple of weeks or months to go in the opposite extreme. And then things will balance each other out and then he'll be able to go back into the middle. And the same thing, the Rambam says, and others say, if you live in a generation where the door is porous on a certain area, so you shouldn't just observe the mitzvah. You're just going to observe the mitzvah, kitzur rosa, so you'll probably be nimshach along with the rest of the generation. So you have to go to the opposite extreme, to do punkt the hepach from everybody else. like they live in a generation where there's a lot of pritzes, so you have to go lechumra to have extra special tznius, to try to exaggerate in the area of tznius. If not for the fact there's so much pritzes in a generation, so the religious Jews wouldn't have to be so extreme. And those who are extreme, and the tznius, it wouldn't have to be so extreme because it would be normal, so they go on b'derech hamamutz. So that's what it says over here, that because Paro was instructing them that they have to kill all the babies, so they didn't want to do that, they wanted to make sure they never fall into that trap to go kill the babies. So they did the opposite extreme. Not only that they allowed the babies to live, to reinforce within their own minds the idea that they're not going to kill any babies, they're not going to abort any babies. They're not going to kill any babies before they're born, they're not going to kill any babies after they're born. That's important. People are exposed to, you go to college, you're exposed to all kinds of ruchos rois, all kinds of precursor attitudes. You have to be mechazik. You live in a world full of preachers and full of avodah zarah, kilei arayah, shvichas damim, gezel, no, everything, go into business. Everyone is exposed to violations of everything from A to Z. So the religious Jew who wants to remain religious has to be mechazik himself in all of these, in all of these areas. What was the idea of Paro? That he just wanted to kill the boys and he said, let the girls live. It doesn't make any sense. Some of his understanding was, what the girls are not going to intermarry. He assumed they're only going to have Jewish girls, they're not going to have any Jewish boys. There's no husbands, so they're not going to marry, so that'll be the end of the Jewish people. The girls will not figure out, the Jewish girls will not be able to figure out that if there are no Jewish boys, they marry goyim. Of course they marry goyim. So what did he, how did he think he's going to do away with the Jewish people? So that's what the Mefarshim say, that yeah, they'll marry Mitzrayim, they'll marry non-Jewish men, but then the children, Paro assumed that the children won't be Jewish. Because the Gemara says, the din is b'umas halach achav azoch. If you have a mixed marriage, and the parent, the mother is from one nationality, and the father is from another nationality, how do you determine whether the vlad is a Mitzri, Adami, Amaleki, Knaimi, Prizi, Chiti, Rusi, Frenchy, an American, a Chinaman, how do you determine? So the Gemara says, Bumas Allah Achar Azocha. It depends on who the father is. Whatever nationality the father belongs to, so the Allah is Kaveya, that all the children belong to that nationality. So he felt that if there won't be any Jewish men, there'll only be Jewish women, and the Jewish women will marry with the Mitzrayim, so all the children will be Mitzrayim, so that'll be the end of the Jewish people. The question is, was he right or was he wrong? Is that true? That so by us the din is, by Jewish people is the one exception to the rule, that if you have a mixed marriage, it all depends on the mother. If the mother is Jewish and the children are Jewish, mother is a goy, then the children are goyim. The question is whether that din was always so, or that din only began after Matan Torah. So that's a machlokes, the Ramban and the Bali HaTosis. The Ramban in Chumash Vayikra, the end of Parshas Emor, by the Megadev, quotes the Balei HaTosis, and he disagrees with him. As the Machlokes, whether this din began all the way from the days of Avraham Avinu, when he was chosen, that he was told that his descendants are going to be constitute the Am HaNivchor, or perhaps that din only began after Matan Torah. So that's the question. If the din was always so, then the Cheshbon of Paro was. If the din was always so, that by the Jewish people it depends on the mother, so then the whole Cheshbon of Paro was wrong. That even is going to succeed in killing all the Jewish men, but they're going to be Jewish women, even if they marry Mitzrayim, so their children will be Jewish. So that's what they say over the name of Rav Elvala Soloveitchik, that he was assuming like those Rishonim, that the Cheshbon of Paro was wrong, but if he would have killed the Jewish boys, so there would have been a pegam though in the yichus of the children. If you have a child who has a Jewish father, you have a child who has a Jewish mother, so the child is Jewish. If the child has a Jewish father, then he has a yichus, he has a father and a mother. If he only has a Jewish mother, doesn't have a Jewish father, so it's quite a pegam in the yichus. The child can't be a kohen, it can't be a lady, just because of the fact that his mother is a kohen, is a leviya. In order to become a kohen or a lady or whatever, shave it, so will the mishpachosim lebeis avosim, mishpachasav kri mishpacha, mishpachasem eni kri mishpacha. So there would be a pegam in the yichus of the children. So Rav Elvala Soloveitchik suggested, based on the psukim, that the pasuk says, "Vayik yaru hamiyaldas esolakim bayas lahem batim," that they were rewarded. Shifra and Pua were rewarded for the fact that they didn't listen to Paro, and there were Jewish boys to marry the Jewish girls, what was their reward? Vayaslahem batim. Rashi quotes from the Medrash, Bate kohuna ulevia umalcha shikruyim batim. They were rewarded, as it says in the Gemara Sota. Rashi quotes it from the Gemara Sota. They were rewarded that the kohuna with the levia, with the malchus, were descendants of theirs. That was their reward. What was the significance of this reward? So they say in the name of Avala Salavetchik that the Jewish people would have been saved anyway. Even if all of the boys would have been killed, there would have been only Jewish girls. All the children they would have had would have been Jewish children anyway, because it depends on the mother. You can cut them out in terror. However, what they saved for the Jewish people was the yuchsin. They saved the yichus of Klal Yisrael, because a child that has a Jewish father is a miyuchus. Child that has a non-Jewish father is lacking that yichus. There's the yichus from the mother, but he's lacking the yichus from the father. So because what they accomplished was to save the yichus of Klal Yisrael, so that's why they were rewarded. Mida kenegin mida vayasla batim. They were given the gift of yichus, that the kohuna, the levia, with the malchus, which are miyuchusdik families, were descendants of Shifra and Puah.
Was kohuna at that time based on Bechor? Because he was based on Bechor. So don't we say Chazal that Bechor follows the mother for Matzah?
What do you mean Bechor? No, if it's Bechor, so what do you mean they had kohuna? So everybody had a Bechor. Whoever has a Bechor is going to be a Bechor. No, that means the real kohuna, levia, the real thing that years later. The kohuna is going to come from Aaron and Bono, so that they were descendants of Shifron Pur. The Kohanim with the Levim Ladaris, with the Malchus, they were descendants of theirs. Oh, the earlier pasuk, the pasuk in the beginning of Shema says, "Vayomas Yosef v'cholachav v'cholah darahu." It says that Yosef HaTzadik died, and the whole generation died. So the Medrash understands that Yosef died before all the brothers. "Vayomas Yosef v'cholachav." Yosef died before the brothers. How come he died before the others? So the Torah Tmimah quotes a Gemara in the end of Brochus, "Harabonis mikaberes es baileha," that if a person goes into politics and he's in public view, and he's always taking a stand, a public stand on issues, like Yosef became the prime minister, so you're going to die, generally speaking, you're going to die earlier than other people. So because Yosef was in politics, that's why he died earlier than the other brothers. The brothers are not in politics. That's what the Gemara says. Others give other suggestions why. I don't know whether there are any other suggestions. If the Gemara gives, the Gemara says this is the reason why. So others in the Pardes Yosef, he quotes another suggestion based on the Hemshech HaPsukim. It says, "Vayikal nefesh Yotzi Yerach Yaakov, shivim nafesh of Yosef hayob in Mitzrayim, vayomis Yosef v'cholacha v'chol adarahu." Because Yosef was in Mitzrayim, that's why he lived shorter life than the others. That some, one of the Gedolim has this suggestion that how come Yitzchak Avinu lived a longer life than Avraham Avinu, because Yitzchak all of his life from the beginning to the end lived in Eretz Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael is referred to in Tanakh as Eretz Achaim. Eretz Achaim means Lamad Yibri Mech 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 Malhu Adoma. More comments on the pasuk in Kriyashma. More brachas comments on the pasuk. Lamad Yibri Mech Mech, there's a promise, there's a haftocha v'arichas yomim in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael people live longer than Echud Florence. But because Yitzchak never left Eretz Yisrael, that's why he lived to an older age than Avraham Avinu. And because Yosef lived in Mitzrayim, but Yosef Hayob in Mitzrayim, he lived in Mitzrayim longer than all of the Shvatim. He was there many, many more years. So that's why he died younger than the others. Moral of the story is move to Eretz Yisrael, and you'll live longer. That's what these Mefarshim suggest. The Nine Paul. If you put together the Gemara, that's what it says. Ma'adivim mechem alu adam. It's a school of Arich HaSyam to live in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban quotes the Ibn Ezra on the pasuk Vayelachish Mdeslei Bevikach as Baslevi. He's not happy with the Ibn Ezra. He quotes the Ibn Ezra and says, what do you mean Vayelachish Mdeslevi Bevikach as Baslevi? What does it mean? Why Vayelach? So he says, the Ibn Ezra says that they lived in two different parts of the city. So when he took her out on a date, he had to travel, had to take the A train all the way over there to take out the girl. Vayelachish Mdeslevi. He had to travel in order to meet the girl. It's an interesting interpretation. The Ramban not happy with that pshat. It's an interesting interpretation because the Kedushas Levi, I think we must have mentioned it, Kedushas Levi has a comment. How come the Chumash never tells us how Avraham Avinu met his wife? Chumash tells us how Yitzchak met his wife and how Yankov met his wife, how Moshe Rabbeinu met his wife. Why didn't it say how Avraham Avinu met his wife? So Rav Levi Yitzchak Berditchever says it doesn't deserve to be in the Chumash. He met her at a New Year's Eve party or whatever, a Christmas party or something, was it? So it's not up to me. They weren't Jewish at the time that they met. But that doesn't deserve, the Chumash is not a biography that just tells you the biography of Tzadikim. It only tells you those parts that are relevant that we should learn from. So when Yitzchak got married to his wife, Yankov got married to Moshe Rabbeinu, they were Jewish people, they were tzaddikim, so there's what to learn from the way they met their wives. Now, Avraham Avinu wasn't a holy tzaddik at the time that he met his wife. So it's important, it's interesting, the way the Ibn Ezra says, even the dating process of Amram in Yocheved was worthy of being recorded in the Chumash. Ibn Ezra learns that he took her out on a date, so the dating was done in a tzaddik fashion, to the extent that it deserves to be recorded in the Chumash. Some guys go out on dates in a non-Torah fashion. So even if they lead holy lives later on, but the dating process was not worthy of being recorded in the Torah, and Netzach Netzach. So Eli Ben Ezra says that this was worthy of being recorded. Anyway, she had this little baby. And they knew that they're going to kill all the Jewish babies. So they put the baby in a teva's gaima in the hope that maybe the child will survive. So the pasuk says that Bas Parah went lirchotz al hayor, v'narasei ha'olchost al yad hayor. Rashi quotes a medrash from the Medrash Rabbah, one suggestion in the Medrash Rabbah. Why did she go, what does it mean lirchotz al hayor? What does it mean lirchotz al hayor? So one suggestion is she went to convert, that she was rejecting the Avodah Zarah that all of the Mitzrayim had practiced, and she was being toivel in the mikveh l'shem geiris, lirchatz al hayar. So she was sympathetic towards the Jewish cause, because she also converted to Judaism at that time. That's a suggestion that the Medrash has. They realized when she saw the baby, she realized it must be a Jewish baby, because why should any normal mitzvah put her baby in a little basket like this? Must be a Jewish child that they're trying to hide and to spare the child. So the sister Miriam was standing by, so she says, "Ha'ilach v'karasa l'chisha minekes min hu'ivriyos." Saying, "Klosa sayol," the baby was crying. Hinei na'abochet, baby was crying. He wanted to nurse. So she says, "Should I get your Jewish mother?" Why should she get her a Jewish mother? What, there's so many mitzvahs. Why doesn't he get her a mitzvah? So Rashi quotes from the Medrash, a famous Medrash, that yes, she did. First, they tried to have a mitzvah nurse the baby, and it didn't go. He wouldn't nurse from the mitzvahs. So they realized this kid happened to get a Jewish mother. Why didn't he want a nurse from the mitzvahs? So the Ramah and Shulchan Aruch Yerideya quotes the Hagos HaShri on Maseches Avodah Zarah, who says that the reason why is because the Noshim Mitzvahs had eaten non-kosher food, and whatever the mother eats, when the milk is developed in the mother's body and the baby has that milk, so that the Mitzvahs, that's a fact, that the when you change the baby's diaper, you can see, when you'll be blessed with children, and you'll be changing the baby's diaper, so you see, depending on what the mother ate beforehand, that'll determine the color of the dirty diaper, because it goes into the milk. If the mother had carrots, so it's going to be one color. If the mother had beets, it's going to be a different color. If the mother had flesh, it's going to be a different color. The milk is different, depending on what the mother ate beforehand. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to nurse from the mitzvahs, because they had eaten macholos hasuras. And that's what Rashi quotes from the Medrash, that Pesha asir ledaber im ha-shechina. Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth was going to speak peh al peh with the Shechina. So in Hashemayim, they wouldn't allow Moshe Rabbeinu, as a little infant, to nurse from the mitzvios, to have this yenikit, to have the hashpah from the non-kosher milk. So the Ramah quotes this in Shulchan Aruch Yerideya, that if the mother of a Jewish baby is not well, and she's not able to nurse her child, and she has to give over the baby to a non-Jewish woman to nurse, so they should try, if possible, to insist that we request of the non-Jewish woman that she shouldn't eat macholos asuras, during the duration of time that she's nursing the Jewish baby, that it shouldn't have a negative effect on the baby. What will the negative effect be? The baby, when it grows up, won't have the opportunity to be a pesha asa l'daber mashkin. He won't be able to grow up like Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a little funny. What each child is going to grow up to be like Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky is to point out, you see from this din in Shulchan Aruch, that you're not allowed to cheat your children. A lot of parents decide in advance, my child's not going to become a rabbi, so I'll send them to a different university. He'll learn a little bit on the side. And they'll become an engineer, become a doctor, whatever it is. No, it's not fair to cheat your child of any opportunity. Maybe your child will become great like Moshe Rabbeinu. And not only should parents not cheat their children from such an opportunity, as it says in Shulchan Aruch, we should not cheat ourselves from such an opportunity. How does anybody know when he's young what he's cut out for? Maybe you're cut out to be great like Moshe Rabbeinu. Maybe you'll be a great Godel Hador in the next generation. Just because you're not a genius, we don't see that you're a genius. There are many Gedolim throughout all the generations who were not geniuses. I remember Rav Soloveitchik, I don't think he ever knew the Chazon Ish, but he heard about the Chazon Ish. I remember many years ago we were learning Bava Kama, the end of Bava Kama. So I remember he told us we should use the Yamshel Shlomo, because when he learned that part of Bava Kama with his father, they used the Yamshel Shlomo, is very good. And then he told us, he was told that the Chazon Ish has a Seif on Bava Kama. Chazon Ish has on everything. He had never seen anything about the Chazon Ish. So he said he was told the Chazon Ish has a Seif on Bava Kama. He would recommend that we should use it. Why? Because they say the Chazon Ish wasn't so sharp. He had an average brightness, but he worked so hard. Chazed the same Mishnah 100 times till he understood Alboria, what was going on. So he said, he thought we weren't so sharp either. He thought we were pretty dumb. So he said, you should look in the Chazon Ish. He'll show you how to, even if you're not so sharp, he'll show you how to figure everything out. He told us in a nice way not to insult us, but... So it's not, you see, the Chazon Ish became a Goyin HaGoyinim, and many Gdolim like that throughout all the generations. They weren't such geniuses. And the biography of the official biography of the Chasam Sefer, that's called the Chutam Shulosh, has the biographies of the three generations. Has Rabbi Kiva Eiger, and then Rabbi Kiva Eiger's son-in-law was the Chasam Sefer, and that was the Chasam Sefer's middle wife. He had three wives, one after the other, each one died. So the second wife was the daughter of Rabbi Kiva Eiger. He was 1 year younger than Rabbi Kiva Eiger, and he died a year after Rabbi Kiva Eiger. They lived to the same age, but Rabbi Kiva Eiger was born a year earlier and died a year earlier than he was. So then it has the biography also of the Ksav Sefer, I think. The one who took over the Rabban, Ksav Sefer had quite a few children, but they only write up in the Chutam Shulosh, they write up Rabbi Kiva Eiger's biography, and the Ksav Sefer, and his son, the Ksav Sefer, took over. So they write a story that they became famous from this Chutam Shulosh, that there was one Talmud, a teenager who came to the yeshiva in Presburg. He wanted to learn in the Chasam Sefer yeshiva, but he had a very shvacha kop. He had a very shvacha kop, and he didn't have a good background. He didn't have a strong background in learning. And he kept on pleading, insisting that he wants to join the yeshiva. So Chasam Sefer said, you can't send him away. But he couldn't learn on his own. So he made each one of the Talmidim learn with him half an hour. So one guy learned with him from 9 to 9:30 in the morning. Now the guy, no one wanted to learn with the guy a whole day because it would be a sheer waste of time. So everybody donated a half an hour. So one guy learned 9:30 to 10, another guy learned 10 to 10:30, 10:30 to 11. And the guy, the Shvacha Talmud, whatever he learned, he kept on forgetting. But later, if he had such good tutors, the other guys were good Talmudim. So he had these good tutors and they kept on teaching him all day. They were knamming with him, teaching him all day and all night. So he finally got smicha and he became a rabbi in one of the villages in Hungary, and he wrote a couple of tshuvas also. He was a good rabbi. To become a rabbi, you don't have to be the world's greatest genius. I remember the year that I got smicha, there was another guy who got smicha. There were a lot of people who got smicha at the same time. So there used to be a girl. He used to draw a lottery who has to go to serve in chaplaincy in the American Army. They already discontinued the girl many years ago. The students were always opposed to this girl. They said they had a tshuva from Rabbi Soloveitchik that they have the right to do it. And we finally got our hands on the tshuva. The tshuva didn't say that. The tshuva said that a student is permitted to volunteer to the chaplaincy, even though he may get stuck and he may be in Vietnam, I have to be Mechal Shabbos, he may have to eat Macholos Asuras to save his life. He'll be stuck somewhere and he'll be a Mokam Kuat Nefesh. It's not called Machnas Atzma L'Mokam L'Sakonis Nefoshes. Balamor writes in the first Perek in Shabbos, you're not allowed to be Machnas Atzma The Sakonis Nefoshes, Sir Rav Soloveitchik, said that it's mutter to volunteer, but he never said the yeshiva had a right to force the students to go to the chaplaincy. So they soon after the students got their hands on that tshuva, so they discontinued the whole girls. So I remember that year that I got smicha, so they had, everybody was in the same girl with no exceptions to the rule. I was in the same girl as another guy. The other guy couldn't read Hebrew without nekudas. He couldn't read Hebrew without nekudas. Rashi script, I don't think he knew it all. And he couldn't read Hebrew without nekudas. I felt very insulted. I'm in the same girl with this guy, that I may go to the chaplaincy, he may be potter. It turned out both of us didn't go to the chaplaincy. But I felt very insulted. Then years later, I was wondering whatever happened to him. I found that he got a rabbana somewhere far away from New York with a balabata marola meratzim gemurim, and he was like a godel ador, as far as they're concerned. And he didn't know anything. He didn't know anything. He always used to look at the kids of Shulchan Aruch, and he figured it all out. And he encouraged balabatim to become shomer shabbos, and he sent people to the yeshiva. And he got married later, and his daughter learned in BJJ, and she got a good shidduch. I don't know the rest of the family, I don't know. And he made a kosher bakery in town. He made a kosher bakery. He didn't know how to make a kosher bakery. He called up the OU, and he kept on asking, what do you have to do to make a bakery kosher? And then he made a kosher butcher shop in town, and he called every step. He called the rabbi of New York. And after many years, I wondered, maybe he accomplished more for Yiddishkeit than I did. I teach in the yeshiva, all the guys are committed already. I tell them another mashal, another abarach there or something. They could live without that. And this guy made people religious. So you can accomplish a lot in the rabbinate, even if you can't read Hebrew without the Kudus, even if you can't read Rashi's script. We need a lot of people in Chinuch. Anyway, this is an interesting comment that Rabbi Yanka Kamenetsky made on this Ramah. Ramah says that, he quotes the Bali Atesis, that it's not fair for parents to cheat their children from an opportunity to develop, to become a Peshos of the Dabrei Mashchin, even though it's highly unlikely. But nonetheless, it's not fair for parents to cheat their children, and it's certainly not fair for a person to cheat himself of such an opportunity. No, strictly speaking, the milk is kosher. Even if the nursing mother only ate macholas asuras koyim mechayel, still the din is that the milk cholavisha is kosher. There's no isur on the milk. But still, it'll have a macholas asuras is mitamta misaleiv. So the indirect effect that'll come from the macholas asuras into the milk will have a negative effect on the baby. Strictly speaking, it's kosher, but still, it'll have an effect of being mitamta misaleiv. So that's why the Ramah quotes the Rishonim. I recommend you shouldn't do it.
And is this only for babies, or would you shoot for, let's say, you have some sort of,
right.
So this would apply as well.
I think so. Moshe Feinstein has a very brief tshuva that he put as a footnote to a different tshuva. He didn't feel that it deserved a separate tshuva. A very brief paragraph. What's it in about all the pills, let's say iron pills that come from liver, or other pills that come from outright macholas asuras? What's the halacha? Moshe says mikra adin. It's all not roi l'achilas adam. So it's muta b'achil, you don't need a hechsher on any pill. But he says if you can easily get the same thing with a hechsher, so he recommends that. So he doesn't explain why. The reason why it's muta, because it's not roi l'achilas adam, so it's muta b'achil. The reason why it's muta, we understand. What's the reason for his recommending that you should avoid it? I thought it's based on this Ramah, that since this pill originated, the pill is muta, but it originated from macholas asuras. It started off as macholas asuras. Then it became nifsim achilus, so it'll have a negative effect on the person. So strictly speaking, it's mutter, but still you should try to avoid it whenever possible. The pasuk says that when Moshe Rabbeinu grew up, Vayigdal Moshe v'yetzi alechov, he sees an ish mitzri maki ish ivri miyechov, v'yifin kolachol ayaki ein ish, v'yachas ha-mitzri ayitem menehu bachol. What does it mean? Vayaki Einish? So Rashi quotes from the Gemara, Einish osid lotzis menusha yizgayir. He saw Beruach HaKodesh that no tzaddikim will descend from this Ish Mitzri. So that's why he went and he killed the Ish Mitzri. And if tzaddikim would have descended, then he would not kill the Ish Mitzri. Manam shachet, the Ish Mitzri deserves an Einish Miso. So give him the Einish Miso if he doesn't deserve it. So you don't give him an Einish Miso. Why does it depend on what's going to be with the descendants? So Rav Elbala Soloveitchik has a beer over here. on this pasuk that that's very interesting. Several others write the same idea. There is a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that Nachri Shehiko es HaYisrael is Chayev Nisim. So the Rambam who quotes this in Hilchos Malachim says it doesn't mean it's Chayev Nisim B'dei Yor, it means Chayev Nisim B'dei Shamayim. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do over here? This Nachri Shehiko es HaYisrael, but it says Vayachas HaMitzri, he killed him. So Rashi quotes on the next pasuk, it says the next day, Vayibayim Hasheni, he sees Shnei Anoshim Ivrim Nitzim. And then he goes and he tells him, what are you fighting about? Lama Thakareyecha. So the other one tells him, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer Kasha Haraktes HaMitzri. Do you think that you're going to kill me like you killed the Mitzri? So why does it say, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer? So Pashab Shat is, Ato Omer, Ato Hashay. Vayomer, Vayomer Alibay. Do you think you're going to kill me like you killed the Mitzri? So Rashi quotes in the Medrash, No, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer, Mikan On Alameid, Misharoga B'Shem Amfarish. How did he kill the Mitzri on the previous day? He didn't kill him b'yodayim. Vayachas HaMitzri does mean literally that he hit him. He didn't kill him b'yodayim with koyach. He killed him by mentioning Hashem Amperish. So that's why Belvola suggests that this was the Misa B'dei Shamayim. He didn't kill him Misa Sodom because he didn't deserve Misa B'dei Yodim. He only gave Misa B'dei Shamayim. But even the Misa B'dei Shamayim that he gave him would have only been, only makes sense if there's nothing to salvage from the person. But let's say if one could see Beruach HaKodesh at this Nachri Sheikis HaYisrael would have descendants who would convert to become Yisraelim, then it wouldn't be right to give him the Nisa B'dei Shamayim. But that's why the Pasuk says, Vayarki Enish, Moshe Rabbeinu sees nothing good is going to come out from him if a person deserves Nisa's Bezdin, Nisa B'dei Yodah. So you don't try to look into the future to see what's going to be with his descendant. He deserves Nisa, you give him Nisa. But up here, he didn't deserve Nisa B'dei Yodah. The Rambam says, Nachri Sheikis HaYisrael is on Nisa B'dei Shamayim. So Moshe Rabbeinu killed him not by Yachas HaMitzri b'koichoi, by Yachas HaMitzri b'dibur. She is kivshem amfarish. Halo hargeni ato omer. So since it was Misa B'dei Shamayim, so that's why he had to check in advance that he shouldn't have any tzaddikim who will be descendants of his. So this is Rav Avvala Soloveitchik has this pshat in a Sefer HaChumash, and several others have. The Pardes Yosef quotes this. He just printed a Sefer last year, letters that Rav Soloveitchik had written many years ago. So they have one letter that he sent to their father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Apparently Rav Aaron Soloveitchik said this pshat also when he was a little boy, 9 years old or something, 10 years old. So the Rav Moshe Soloveitchik sent it to Rav Soloveitchik, who at that time was in Berlin. So he sent back a letter to his younger brother, Arale, I see you already on a Chadish Torah, that's Gevaldik, and he praises it and everything, and then he doesn't agree. Then he thinks that the pshat is not correct. But first he goes into his pilus of that, the way he... Baron Soloveitchik suggested this as a little child.
What about Shimon ben Gera? When David and didn't kill him himself, they called Shlomo to kill him? So don't the Chazal say because he knew Mordechai was going after him? Mm-hmm. That's why he wanted to kill him out of
You mean, why should he have the right to kill him? Why should he have the right to kill Shimon ben Gera? Because he was a Mordechai ben Malchus. Mordechai ben Malchus, the Rambam writes, Rishus l'melech l'harga. Rishus, it's not really a Mrs. Bezdin, not Mechuyiv to. So when it's a Rishus or something like this, when it's a Mitzvah B'dei Shamayim, so then you take into consideration what's going to be in the future. If it would really be a Mrs. Bezdin, a real Mitzvah B'dei Adam, then you would ignore what's going to be in the future. So you kill her despite the fact that she's pregnant. That's correct. That's a Mishnah. But then we learn out from a pasuk that the vlad, when his neck alotze, so then it's ritzicha, and you're not allowed to kill the yubra. Vayoyel Moshe l'shevis desuish. Vayoyel means loshen shvua. He took a shvua. That's how Rashi quotes midrasha loshen shvua nishbalo. He swore to his father-in-law that he's not going to leave without his permission. So that's related. Even after Moshe Rabbeinu gets the Nebuah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him he wants him to go to Mitzrayim and to negotiate with Paro to let Bnei Yisrael go free. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't leave without first asking permission from his father-in-law. Even if he wouldn't have taken the Shavuot, it's not that cheres. The guy works for his father-in-law. He's going to pack up and leave without his permission. But the Medrash adds on even more than that, that he had taken a shvuah. Bayoyal Moshe, he had taken a shvuah, that he's not going to leave without without notifying, without his permission. So later on he got his permission.
But he has a
tziva Hashem,
so what do you mean
in
his permission?
He has a tziva Hashem, but he has also the shvuah. Shvuah is also binding. What do you do if you have two mitzvahs that are contradictory? So we have rules and regulations. That's a dechalai sesa, and that's a dechalai sesa. Yes, you have a lot of rules. You can't be doicha. You can't be doicha shvuah as a loy sesa dias. Understand? You can't be doicha. Unless this was a special nevuah, like a hirasha, special nevuah. But still, if he can avoid violating the shvuah, he should. I mean, what would be, he should first go to the father-in-law, ask permission to leave, so he won't be in violation of the shul. What if the father-in-law says, no, I don't give you permission to leave? So he says, but I have no choice, I have to leave anyway. Okay, it could be, that was a high rush, you're going to have to go anyway. But if possible, you have to try to avoid violating the shul by getting permission. It was not a tzibur, well. That's a chiddush. Then Moshe Rabbeinu became a shepherd for his father-in-law. The pasuk says that he sees this unbelievable sight. The bush is burning and it doesn't get consumed. It says that he approaches the bush. Surah no ve'era amara gadolazah. By Arishan kisoli rogs. He saw that Moshe Rabbeinu had approached it. The Medrash has a comment on this pasuk. Medrash says that he approached by walking forward three steps. So that's the minhag that we have. The Gemara in Yuma says when a person daven Shmon Esrei, he should, before he davens, he should walk forward three steps to approach the Shechina. When he finishes davening, he should step back three steps. In Achrayim, there's a discussion, what do you do if you're davening right up next to the wall? You daven in the Mizrachan. So you can't walk forward three steps. You can't walk through the wall. So some Achrayim say, the Orcha Shulchan writes that the minhag is that you walk back three steps in order to enable you to walk forward three steps. And other Achayim say, no, if you can't walk forward three steps, so you don't walk forward three steps. You say, Shmon Esrei, where you are. So this whole idea of walking, the Gemara in Yuma has this idea to walk forward three steps, is based on this Medrash, that when you approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should take three steps forward, because the Shechina was there in the snare. And when you walk back from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should walk away three steps. It says in Shulchan Aruch that if a person takes more than three steps back, it's an act of gaiva. Why is it an act of gaiva? Means he shows that he was so close to the Baruch Hashem. Everybody else, it wasn't so close. He was so close with the Baruch Hashem, he has to walk back five steps in order to come back to real life. So the Gemara says everybody should take three steps. No one should think that he's so far away from the Baruch Hashem that he needs more than three steps to approach the Baruch Hashem. And no one should think that he was so close to the Baruch Hashem and he is dominating that he's going to need more than three steps when he comes back to real life. And he comes back to his regular routine and his regular activities. But the idea in the Gemara in Yuma of approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu by taking three steps is based on this Medrash that's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. The Shechina calls that Moshe Vayam Hineini. So the Rav Chaim Volozhin has a Zohar that he quotes. That Moshe is the only time that you have a name mentioned twice and there's no psik b'gavei. When you print it in the printed Chumash, so you don't have a bar in between Moshe and Moshe. When it says Abraham, Abraham, Vayam Hineini, so there is a printed bar. When it says Yaakov, Yaakov, there's a printed psik. It means that you're supposed to pause in between. By Moshe and Moshe, you don't pause. What's the significance in the state of third? There's no printed bars anyway. What's the significance of this, that by Moshe and Moshe, there's no psik, and by the others, there is a psik? That's how Chaim Volozhin has a whole interpretation. He says that every person has a theoretical potential, how great he can become. And most people never fulfill their potential. They don't really live up to the potential that they could have become. So the first, let's say, Abraham, Abraham, or Yaakov, Yaakov, the first mentioning of the name is the image that he had the ability, what he could have become. And the second mentioning of the name is what he actually was, and there's a big gap between what he could have become and what he actually did become. That's why there's a psik begavei, so that when the Balkari lanes, he should pause a little bit, that the Avraham in reality, or the Yaakov in real life, didn't live up to what he could have become. And Moshe Rabbeinu fulfilled his potential. He became as great as he could have become. But that's why there's not psik begabe. The actual real Moshe Rabbeinu in this real world was identical with the demus, the yuknoi, and heaven of whom he could have become. So he's told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should go save Bnei Yisrael. So the Medrash says that for 7 days, so the Chumash is not so clear, the Medrash says that it was for 7 days he kept on arguing, giving the Baruch Shalom a hard time. Every day he gives a different argument. If you read the Pesukim slowly with the Rashi, then you'll see. Each one is a different argument. First he says, Mi Anochi, who am I? I'm not worthy enough to go. Then Mi Anochi Kelech Al Par. Then the second argument, Chiyotzi Bnei Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. Why are Bnei Yisrael worthy? They are not worthy of a Gula. The Baruch Shalom says those. And then he says, Nachataina. Every day there's another time. So one of the last, I think the last time it was that it's a Hasagas Gula on my brother, and he said another time. Lo Yish Dvar Manochi, Gam Etmol Gam Shel. I'm not a good speaker. Get someone else. The Baruch Shalom says, don't worry. Anecha Yeyem Picham Yem Picham. Then he found that the last argument that he suggests is Shlach Nabi Atishlach, that it's a Hasagas Gula on my brother Aharon. My brother Aaron already is a Nabi Muchzok. He's already been older than me. He has been giving the words for a while. So I don't want to be master book. So the Baruch Shalom finally got angry. What are you hacking? Hasagas go. Aaron Achicha Edati Kidabi Dabi Gamu Yotzi the Krestechu Veracha V'Samach Believer. What are you hacking? Hasagas go. I'm going to see to it that Aaron will come and you'll see that he's happy. Veracha V'Samach Believer. He will be happy over the fact that you're taking over the Nevuah. And you'll do the job. You want it shouldn't be Matzik Gvul, so we'll the two of you together. So the Medrash explains like that. For 7 days he was dinging Zech back and forth until finally Baruch Shalom got angry at him and he said, I insist that you have to go. One of the arguments that he said was that he's not a good politician, he's not a good public speaker. So the Baruch Shalom says, what exactly does that mean? So I remember Rav Soloveitchik once explained that he, based on the Sefer Achinuch, he thought that it meant like this, that this Yitzias Mitzrayim is not going to be a political thing to establish a political nation, that we need a politician who should be a good speaker. This is going to be a religion. We're going to found a new religion now. The religion is going to revolve about Torah, and the leader should not be a politician. It has to be our Rosh Hashiva. We need our Rosh Hashiva. So you're good to be a Rosh Hashiva. You're the man for the job. You're the best man for the job. Moshe Rabbeinu thought it's going to be a political Yitzias Mitzrayim. You need a politician. Baruch Shalom said, no, it's the founding of a religion, so we need a Talmud Chacham. So that's why he's being chosen. The purpose of the Yitzias Mitzrayim is to lead up the Kabbalah Satoris. I need a thinker, a philosopher, a Talmud Chacham. They have in the Tshuvas from the 1500s, there was Tshuvas Mahari Tai Tatsak. I think they have this story that one of the Rabbanim, Sfardish Rabbanim, was holding a drasha on Parsha Shmois, and he gave an interpretation in the Pasuk, Tavdin and Salim, Alahor Azeh, that the Rabban Shalom told him, he told Moshe Rabbeinu Benevuah, that the Jews are going to sin with the Chet HaEgel. Tavdin and Salim, Loshim Chol, Alahor Azeh. So the other Rabbanim, the contemporaries, got so angry, they almost put this guy in Cherem. He said, look, you have homiletic license to give an additional level of interpretation, but you don't take Lashon Kodesh and you today to become Lashon Chol. Tavdin Asalaki means you'll worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you see, it's Messiah is going to lead up to Matan Torah. It doesn't mean they're going to worship the Eichel. And I see that there's a limit to what the homiletic license includes. You can't take up Pshat and a Pasuk and today everything for care. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, Bnei Yisrael won't leave me. The Rambam says, Lahalacha, in Hilchos Yisera Torah, when he talks about the different types of Nevi'im, different types of Nevuah, Nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu, and that of the other prophets, So he says, when a Navi comes, we have to first establish that the man is a Navi. How do you establish? He has to show some Moses some of sin. So that's what first Moshe Rabbeinu has to establish himself as a Navi. So he says, how am I going to convince him that I'm a Navi? So the Baruch Shalom says, he gives them these, Hein le amin ali, lo yishma b'koli, that's the din, ki yomru, lo nirei lech l'ashem. So he says, Mazah b'yadecho, so he says, the first Moshe says, you're going to convert the Mata into a, you're going to convert the matter into a nochesh, then it's going to be converted back into a matter. There's going to be one maifis. Then the next maifis is going to be, that it healed again. Then the third maifis is going to be, you should take water, it's going to turn into dam. So he's given these three simonim, the three mofsim, to demonstrate that he is a Navi Emes. And then they're supposed to listen to him. The Navi doesn't have to keep on proving himself every single time that he gives a Nevuah. First he establishes himself as a Navi, and then whatever Navi tells you something, he's supposed to take his word for it. He's supposed to believe him that he was a Navi. But Moshe Rabbeinu had never yet established himself, so he had to give. Would have been sufficient one maifis, but that's it. The Baruch Shalom told him the three mofsim. The Pasuk is a famous problematic Pasuk. It says, He was told about the first maifis was niyat. The first os was that the matah converts into a nochesh. Second os was yodam tzaras kasholik. And the third os was that the water converted into dam. So why is the second os referred to as the os acharon? So that's what some of the mefarshim point out, that in biblical Hebrew the word rishon and acharon doesn't mean the same as it means in modern Hebrew. Rishon doesn't always mean the first, and acharon doesn't always mean the last. Rishon means earlier, or previous, or prior, and Achron means latter. So it says here, if they won't listen to the first os, here it means the first os, then they'll listen to the next os. Kol os Achron doesn't necessarily mean the last os, means the next os. And then if they don't listen to the next one, so then he gives them a third moifes. It's going to be a third moifes. This is what the Tosfos Yontif HaMishnayos quotes. He says that an Apikoros had asked them, why do the Jews keep on praying for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash? If the Navi was told, where's that pasuk? That's in Chagai. I forgot which one. It's in Chagai. So he was told, this, the last Beis HaMikdash, will be more glorious, more b'kavadik than the first Beis HaMikdash. He was told that this is the last Beis HaMikdash, so how do we pray for a third Beis HaMikdash? That's what it does. Going to be greater than the first one, but it doesn't mean that it's the last Beis HaMikdash. There's going to be another Beis HaMikdash after it. So he brings this pasuk as a right. And that's what the visioner, the famous Chassidish Rebbe, known as Rabbi Saul Rishoner, so he added onto this Taisis Yontif, that there's a pasuk that says later, when they shechted Pesach Mitzrayim, so they had no Mizbech to sprinkle the dam on the Mizbech. So the pasuk says, why Adam Lachem Liyosal Abatim? They had to sprinkle the blood on the shtem zuzos v'ala mashkov. So the dam should be an os on the batim, so when the when makas b'charis will occur and all the firstborn will die, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not allow the malach to kill. Malach HaMavis will not kill anybody in the Jewish homes. Because the dam will be on the batim, so that'll be the simen that the malach HaMavis shouldn't kill him. So the visionary said, al derech harem, is why adam lachem li'os ala batim, the third os was the dam. The first os was the matter. The second os was the yodim tzaras kasholik. The third os was the dam. But it already said, if they don't listen to the os, it's going to be greater than the first one. But it doesn't mean that it's the last Beis HaMikdash. There's going to be another Beis HaMikdash after it. So it brings this pasuk as a right. And that's what the Rishoner, the famous Chassidish Rebbe, known as Rabbi Saul Rishoner, so he added onto this Taisis Yontif, that there's a pasuk that says later, when they shechted Pesach Mitzrayim, so they had no Mizbech to sprinkle the dam on the Mizbech, so the pasuk says, why Adam Lachem Liyos Al Abatim? They had to sprinkle the blood on the Shtem Zuzos V'Ala Mashkov. So the dam should be an os on the batim, so when the, when Makas b'charis will occur and all the firstborn will die, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not allow the Malach to kill, Malach HaMavis will not kill anybody in the Jewish homes. Because the dam will be on the batim, that that'll be the siman that the Malach HaMoav shouldn't kill him. So the visioner said, Al Derech HaRem, the third os was the dam, the first os was the mat, the second os was the yod mitzaras kasholik, the third os was the dam, but it already said, if they don't listen to the os of Acheron, then there's going to be another os. So what do you mean, Acheron? Doesn't Acheron mean last? So the answer is no, Acheron means the next os. So this parsha over here that it says Osa Acheron on the Yod Mitzaras Kasholg, and then another os of Dam, by Adam Lechem Lios Alabatim. That's the simon on the Batim Mikdoshes. That's going to be a third base on Mikdosh, because the word that says Kol Yekvod Abay says Achmen Arishon in connection with it. Second base on Mikdosh, the word Acheron doesn't mean last over there either. Just like over here, the word Acheron doesn't mean last. It means the next os. When Moshe Rabbeinu is asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he doesn't want to deliver the Nevuah, and Baruch Hu keeps on insisting, he has to go every day for 7 days. So he says, what am I supposed to tell Bnei Israel? If they'll ask me, Mashmo Vo'imar Aleihem, so Baruch Hu tells him, he says, what is your name? What am I supposed to tell Bnei Israel? So he says, Vo'imar Elikim, Moshe Ekeh Asher Ekeh. That's the name of Hashem. Since when is that the name of Hashem? So the Rambam quotes the Gemara Shavuos that there are seven. We refer to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. We describe the Rabbanu Shel Olam as the Rabbanu Shel Olam Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Rachamim, Rachum, Rachanun, Erech Hapayim. We have descriptions of Hakadosh Baruch Hu, but the Rabbanu Shel Olam has seven names. There is Zayin Shem, Shein, and Mchokim. The pasuk says, "Lasasim Kein Lashem Lakechem." Right after it says, "Vibartim Meshmam and Amachem." You have to destroy the Shem of the Zod. Then it says, "Lasasim Kein Lashem Lakechem." You're not permitted to do Mechikas Hashem. So the Gemara says, what constitutes Mechikas Hashem? It has on a piece of paper, it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or it says, Rabbanu Shel Olam, it says something like that, that's not Hashem Hashem, that's a description of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem Hashem is Elikim, Shakai, Tzvokos, there are seven names that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is referred to. So this one, Ekeh Asher Ekeh, is listed off as one of the Zayin Shem Hashem in Chok. That's how the Gemara listed, that's in the Rambam Shulchan Aruch listed it. Not just a description of Elokus, it's a name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does the name mean? The Rashi quotes from the Gemara in Brochus. Eheyeh imam mitzor azos, the Eheyeh imam mishibut sham malchus. The Baruch Shalom says, I will be with the Jewish people now till I will lead them to Gula, and I'll be with the Jewish people in the future and lead them to the Gula Hasidah. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, give us a break. What, I should go come? There's going to be another Gula, and going to be the Gula Hasidah. That they're ready to drop that now. So the Baruch Shalom said, okay, that's my name is Ekeh Asher Ekeh. I will be with them now, be with them in the future, Gula Asidah. But when you tell them now, just say, Ekeh Shlachani Alech. You're right. Don't tell them the whole story. Just tell them part of the story. But at that time, I was already told to the Bnei Yisrael, I was told to Moshe Rabbeinu that there will be a major Sheba that's going to be later. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be holding our hand throughout the whole Tzorah that we're going through now. He will lead us to the final Gula Asidah. Just like he led us to the Gulas Mitzrayim. The Gemara says that one is not permitted to be Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatola. That's the question. Which Shem Hashem? So we usually assume that it applies to all the Zayin Shem. Some Achrenim, the Pischei Chuvin, Yerideya, Hilchos Sefer Torah. When they list off the Zayin Shem Shem Nimchokim, so the Pischei Chuvin quotes some Achleikas Achrenim. Some Achrenim say that Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatola, this prohibition, only applies with respect to the Shem Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, to the main Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kaf Dalet Nun Yud. The other Shem is you're permitted to pronounce even unnecessarily. And the Minhag Olam is Lahachmir, like the other opinion in the Tzchi Tshuva, that applies to all the Zayin Shem Shein and Chokim. So that's why we usually are careful not to pronounce this Shem Hashem that appears there. We pronounce it Ekeh, Asher Ekeh, like you say Tzvokos. You don't pronounce the real name because you're not allowed to be Motzi Shem Shamayim Levatol. See, there is a problem, the Meshech Chachma points out, that the Beis Yosef has a Sefer HaChumash, Magid Meishorim, all of the Chidushim, all the Kabbalah Chidushim that were told to him by the Malach. He had a Magid, who told him Chidushim in Kabbalah. So on this Pasuk, the Magid gives a whole explanation why you are permitted to pronounce Eker Asher Eker, why it is permissible to be pronounced. So the Meshech Chachma says, how come we're all Machmer on this? So he says, no, if you read it slowly and carefully, and the Sefer Magid Meishorim is saying a different thing. When you read Kriyas HaTorah, so you pronounce the Shem Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, you pronounce the Shem Tzvokos and Shakai and Ekeh Asher Ekeh, you pronounce everything. Yud Kei Vav Kei you never pronounce. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Zeh Shmei Li Olam, Zeh Zichri L'Dor V'Dor. The Gemara has a tradition. What does that mean? Hashem just said the name, Hashem Elokei Avotechem, Elokei Avraham, Shlachani Alechem, Yud Kei Vav Kei Shlachani Alechem, Zeh Shmei Li Olam, Zeh Zichri L'Dor V'Dor. And the word Li Olam is missing a Vav. It's Chos Avav, and the Gemara says that what, that's one of the Midrash HaTorah and Drashas Ben, that you have a word that's sometimes written Moli, sometimes Chos there, like Na'aro. The Gemara says in Ksuba, sometimes spelled Nunayin Reish, sometimes spelled Nunayin Reish, hey. The Gemara says, Vidarshan, why is it written Chos here, why is it written Moli there? It must be a reason. It also, the word Li'olam, Zeshmi Li'olam, is normally written with Avav, Ayin Vav Lamed Mem. It's never written without Avav, so it must be over here, it's written Chos to Darshan, Zeshmi Li'olam, Laha'alim. We should try to be malim, the correct pronunciation of Yud Kei Vav Kei. You shouldn't even pronounce it when you're reading a pasuk, when you say a tefillah. Only in the Beis HaMikdash. You pronounce the Shem HaMeforash Tichsavoy, Kangorol Yom Kippur, and every day when the Kohen used to duchen, he used to pronounce the Shem HaMeforash. So the Magid Meshorim, the Beis Yosef's Magid, is explaining why shouldn't the Ekka Asher Ekka be on a higher level as the, from the other Shem, it should be on the same level as Yud Kei Vav Kei. That you shouldn't even be allowed to pronounce it when you're reading a pasuk in Kriyas HaTorah. It should be higher than Elokim, higher than Shakai. So he gives an explanation, no, it's the same as the other six Shemes. But he didn't mean to say that it's lower than the other six Shemes. It just meant that Derach Kriyas Tzukim, or Derach Tfila, you're allowed to pronounce the Eker Asher Eker. The Gemara says that when the Kohanim used to duchen in the Beis HaMikdosh every day, they used to pronounce the Shem HaMeforash, but most of them didn't know what the Shem HaMeforash was, because they would only transmit it from generation to generation if the younger generation, if they felt that the fellow was Roy Lekach. How is the shock? But if they all said duchening out loud, so they all heard each other say the Shem HaShem? So the Gemara says that somehow they wouldn't hear, that the Kohanim or the Levim would sing a Niggun, and they would drown out through their niggun, they would drown out the voices of the Kohanim who were saying the Shem Hashem, so they would be malim it, Zeshmi Li'olam, they would be malim the correct pronunciation of Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. Even when they said it, the people didn't hear it. So the shadow is that they didn't hear it, so how are you to duchening? The din is that you have to duchen the kol rom. What does it mean kol rom? You have to scream at the top of your lungs. So it means, no, kol rom means loud enough that everybody should be able to hear. So if you say the duchening loud enough, but someone else is playing music or they're singing a niggun, and it's drowning out the voice of the Kohanim, so they can't hear the Yud Kei Vav Kei. So how is that called Kol Rom? So how is the Brocha Chal? How would they hear it to the duchening? I'm not sure. But that's what it says in the Gemara, that they used to sing a niggun at the time that the Kohanim, at the time that the Kohanim would be pronouncing the Shem HaMeforash in the Beis HaMikdash every day. That's perhaps the Mokar Avam meaning. We have a meaning, the middle of Duchening, the Kohanim all sing a Niggun. Where does that come from, singing a Niggun? Must be up to Sazech al HaMikdash, because in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara says in Kiddush, and I'll find that that was the practice. The Gemara says in the end of Brachas, you should say the Tefillah for the dreams in connection with the Duchening. It doesn't say it should be said in the middle of the Duchening. So that's what the Mishnah Berurah is ma'arer about. That there is a din of shor kedei ligmar kula. That you're not allowed to pause in the middle of duchening like this. They pause so long that we can say the whole Ribbono Shel Olam, the whole tefillah. That's enough time to say the whole Yirech Hashem Yishmerech Yar Hashem Parav Lachemachad. The Kohen can say the whole thing from the beginning to the end. So that's ma'am shor kedei ligmar kula. So b'diyeved, we would pass in that it's not a hafsoka, but l'chatchila should be a hafsoka. That's what the Mishnah Berurah tainis. It's not really right. You should really change the minig, if possible. If possible. How is it possible? They'll stone the rabbi. One of the guys in the yeshiva got a rabbanus in New Jersey. This is a maisa from 30 years ago. He told the balabatim, that's what you do. So they didn't know. Balabatim never hurts. So they said the tefillahs for the halakhahs after everything was all over. The Mishnah Berurah recommends like that. He says if you can get away with it, you should try to convince the balabatim that the Kohanim shouldn't pause in the middle. And then he says, if the Kohanim are singing a Niggun, they connect the Rech Hashem, and then the Yishmerechim, there's a long pause. If they're singing a Niggun, so the Niggun blends in, even though they're not saying any words, the Niggun blends in to become part of the Duchening, and it's not a problem of Shoftei Ligmaskul. The only time it's a problem is if they don't sing a Niggun. That's an interesting Kiddush. They're singing a Niggun, it blends in to become part of the Duchening, and there's no issue of Shoftei Ligmaskul.
What about the same thing with Kamala Padma Shayas? Like in Krishna and in Prabhupada, where it talks about the invention of the TSFOs, also in the Dharma, in the Shulas, where there's a book you say, whichever for Hashem, whichever feeling. So in the Prabhupada and Mishnah, do you say Tzvakos, or do you say.
I would say Tzvakos. I think so. I would say Tzvakos. Because you're not really saying a shevach takadosh baruch hu. Just saying, well, what's the din if you pronounce the what's he supposed to say?
Isn't Hashem considered a shira of some sort?
No. I don't think so. So the Psukim say that that Moshe Rabbeinu negotiates with his father-in-law. He goes to Mitzrayim and he speaks to Paro and he says they should let Bnei Yisrael go free for 3 days to worship their religion. Shlosh Yisam, Derech Shlosh Yisam. This is what all the Mefarshim and Chumash find very difficult. What? Why Derech Shlosh Yisam? Why did he have to? Why did Yisrael Mitzrayim have to be in such a strange fashion to try to fool Paro into believing that they're only going to go for 3 days and they're going to come back afterwards? Some of the Mefarshim discussed this. Very difficult. Years ago, there used to be a professor of Tanakh here in the yeshiva who published a Dvar Torah on this issue. So he quoted that they had discovered in archaeological finds in Egypt that at that time it was against the law for a slave to worship any religion. So if the slave asks permission from his master to worship the Jewish God for 3 days, that means, that's a nice way of saying, to let me free. That means that you're going to let me free. So it doesn't mean that they said, let us, give us off 3 days to worship our religion, then we're going to come back and we're going to be slaves again. No. If they're asking for the right to worship their religion, that's the equivalent. That's another way of saying, let us go free. The Gemara has such a similar din. The Gemara says in Gittin that Ebed Kenayni, the practice was that Ebed Kenayni would never wear tefillin. Even if you want to volunteer as an Eid Mitzvah Yes or whatever, but in Ebed Kenayni the practice was they never wore tefillin. So the Gemara says, if Rabbi Hiniach lo tefillin, what if the Odon gives the Ebed Kenayni a pair of tefillin? So that's a simon that he just freed him. What do you mean a simon he just freed him? Meaning with Mapkehem, he still has to give him a Shtar Shichra. But still, that was taken as a sin in Ledovah, that he just freed him because the practice was that they were never like so. So the same over here, if the Eved asks permission from the master to worship the Jewish religion for 3 days, that's equivalent of saying to let us go free. So once they're going to be free, they're going to be free in Gansan. Rashi quotes, there's a problem from the medicine. Moshe Rabbeinu appears in front of Paro, he says, Shalach Amdi V'chogulei Bamidbor, he says, you should let Bnei Yisrael go free, and if not, Inanecha Harigas Bincha B'chayrecha. If you don't let the Jewish people go free, I'm going to cause Makas B'chayrecha. Why does he jump to Makas B'chayrecha? He should have said, I'm going to do Dam Tzvadei Akini Morav Devashchin. Why does he jump to the last one, Makas B'chayrecha? So Rashi quotes a medrash that by a melech basal adam who's waging war against another king, so he's not going to say all the weapons that he has in his arsenal, because then the other guy can defend himself. The other guy will know what all of the secrets are, and he'll be able to protect himself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not afraid. He says, I'm going to give you from A to Z, I'm going to give you everything up until Makas Bcheres, and Adarab, try to protect yourself. There's no way that the Paro will be able to protect himself. That's where Rashi quotes from the Medrash. They quote in the name of Rav Elvel Soloveitchik that he had a different suggestion, that the other makos were b'toras a punishment, the paro. There's a Tosefta that's quoted by the Tosefta and Sota, I think, that's quoted in the Gemara, that Mishpat Rishon b'Gehenim is Yud Beis Chodesh, that the maximum a person suffers in Gehenim is 12 months, and then it says Mishpat Dor HaMabul was Yud Beis Chodesh, the Mabul was roaming the water, the burning hot waters, was slushing around the globe, the face of the globe for 12 months, that was a punishment. And Nishbat, the Esamakos, took Yud Beis Chodesh. From the beginning to the end, it took a full 12 months, because this is a maximum onish that they give min hashamayim to someone. They don't put a guy in prison for 20 years. The maximum onesh they give is for yud beis chodesh. So the all of the esamakas, from the first to the last, all of them were b'toras onesh to the mitzrayim. And each one of the mitzrayim deserved an onesh to a different extent. As the pasuk, Rav Avila points out, as the pasuk says by Tzvadeh, it says, v'hoi b'cho, uv'avadecho, uv'yamecho. So Rashi quotes from the Medrash that you are more responsible for the suffering of Bnei Yisrael, so you will suffer more with the Tzvadeh. And the cabinet, b'avadecho, they are also responsible more than everybody else in Egypt, but not as responsible as you are, because you're the king, it was all your idea. And then the rest of the people, the Amecha, they're also a little bit responsible, but not as responsible as the cabinets. Each one is going to have to suffer because of this Tzvadeh, because of all of the Yasamakas to a different degree. Each one of the Bali Avera is going to suffer to a different degree the Onish. So the Rav Avila says that all of the Yasamakas were an Onish for the Avera that they did, but Makas Tzvadeh had a double purpose. In addition to being a punishment for the Averas, it was also to force Paro to let Bnei Yisrael go free. And it was at the occasion of Makas Pchayrois that Paro finally went around telling, advertising and announcing that that he lets everybody free. He leave Bnei Yisrael avarim la'avarim la'avarim. Now they're avarim ta'akadosh baruch hu. They should say, haluka halu avdei Hashem v'loy avdei Paro. The Medrash says that he made that declaration, halu avdei Hashem v'loy avdei Paro, the leil Makas Pchayrois. That's a yalkut shimoni like that. So Avelbala thought that maybe that's the pshat over here in the Pasuk al-pi pshuta. Rashi quotes this Medrash.